Well, I probably don't need to say it, but very well done, students. Let's pray together this morning. Father, as we turn our attentions to the proclamation of your word now, we pray that you would meet us in your word and teach us, Lord God. We gather together to worship you. Father, we have both sung and heard sung to us. We have repeated, Father, in our Advent reading this morning, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of what it is that we celebrate here on Christmas Eve. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would make that real to us today. Lord, so many of us in this room, we know it by experience. We have encountered your Son, Jesus Christ. Our lives have been renewed and regenerated, and we have found hope and everlasting life in Christ. And Father, for others, I just pray that as we gather, that we would catch a glimpse of who you are, Lord. So meet us even now, Lord God, as we open up your word, as we speak of things to come. We pray that you would be, Lord God, with our missionaries and those that we support here in and through LifePoint, and ask you to minister to them, Lord, powerfully, as they go about the task of taking the gospel to the nations. And many of them will do that, Lord, celebrating Christmas away from friends and family, and in a culture that is not ultimately their own, in a language that is probably not their heart language, and yet, Lord, still rejoicing in what you have given to them and the privilege that they have of taking this gospel of hope to the nations. So, Lord, would you meet them today? Would you meet our brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathering in other locations across this city and across this country, Lord, even across the globe, who are worshiping you as we are doing? God, we pray that you would meet them in their worship. Show yourself, Lord God, to them, even as you show yourself to us. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray now that as we open your word, that you would teach us, Lord, that we might know you, that we might proclaim you, God, that our lives might be changed by you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, if you've been with us here these last few weeks, you know that we've been in an Advent series. We're going to conclude that this morning. We've been talking about the gospel as it has been proclaimed throughout the generations and throughout the scope of what we would call God's plan of salvation as that has unwound for us across the ages. And so on the first Sunday of Advent, we talked about the gospel proclaimed in the creation and that Jesus Christ is the creative agent, as it were, in the Godhead, and that in Christ all things were created, that in the beginning, from John 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God there in the beginning, we said. And we said that because the Scriptures teach us to say that all things were created through Him, that nothing was created that has not been created by Jesus Christ. So He is the effective agent of the creation as we know it, and the gospel is proclaimed in that creative order. The second week of Advent, we talked about the fall, and we looked at Genesis chapter 3, and we saw that as things began to unwind and unravel because of human sin, that in the midst of that was the proclamation of the gospel, that one would come who would destroy the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan, and this seed would come, this Messiah, Jesus, would come and destroy death and sin. And then last week we spoke about the gospel and the incarnation from Philippians chapter 2, where we learned that we are called to imitate Christ's own behavior, his own attitude as he came, as he emptied himself, as he became flesh, as he made his dwelling among us and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ in and through his life and ultimately in his death, that he was obedient even unto death and even death on a cross. And so today I want to just wrap up this Advent series as we talk about the gospel and its proclamation in the consummation of all things, that things are heading someplace in history, things are heading somewhere in the world. And so we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 21 today and talking about what things are going to look like. There's some mystery involved in this, but ultimately what things are going to look like as the veil is pulled back and as we step into eternity, those of us who know and have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in many ways, in this series, we've talked about the bookends of the Bible, that in the creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have a tree of life and a river of life, and God creates all things through Jesus Christ. And then to Revelation chapters 20 through 22, the end of what we call the Bible, God righting all the wrongs that have occurred and ending all things in a new creation with a tree of life and a river of life that flows from the throne of God. We're bookending history as the scriptures bookend history. And so in many ways, the book of Genesis presents the earth as a location for the development of a paradise. The development of a paradise in which God is going to dwell with his people. God is going to come and he's going to live with his people. And he creates first two of those who are created in his image, Adam and Eve. And God is going to come and he's going to live with them. And Adam and Eve are called before the fall, before Genesis 3, to be fruitful and to multiply. And so we know that even in paradise, even in the midst of this glorious kingdom where God is dwelling with his people, that there were to be more and more people who were to be enjoying this covenant relationship with God and living with him in this paradise. The book of Revelation then presents the earth as a finished product. And so we see the beginning and we see the fall and we see the unwinding of these things and then ultimately the winding back up of these things as God bookends history and presents the earth as a finished product now, as creation was meant to be. And so we'll talk a little bit about that here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 this morning. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. So if you have your Bible and you're new to your Bibles, it's just the very last book of the Bible. And we're in Genesis chapter 20, or I'm sorry, Genesis is the beginning. We're at the end. We're in Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 8, and it's our habit here at LifePoint to stand when we read the Word of God. So would you do that with me this morning? Let's stand together. Genesis, boy, I'm stuck on Genesis, aren't I? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. This morning, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so we talk about God with humankind. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to break down what Revelation chapter 1 tells us about what it will be like, at least in some to some respect, what it will be like when God dwells with us in this unique way in the future. So we have from the throne, which means a declaration from God, that God himself is speaking to us about what we can anticipate, what we can expect in the consummation of all things. And God has a great declaration of what life is going to be like in the New Jerusalem. So let's just walk through that here quickly, and then towards the end, second half of this message, I just want to break down a little bit for us what some of these things are talking about, I think more specifically, as even John, who is the author of this vision from Jesus Christ, breaks down for us in Revelation chapter 21. And so God's great declaration of what life is going to be like in this new Jerusalem is that God is going to dwell with humankind, and they're going to be with him, and God is going to be with them, that they are going to be his people now. And so we're going to see the consummation of what the scriptures, Old Testament and New, have been talking about really from beginning to end, and that is this desire of humankind to be with their God and God to be with those that he's created in his own image. Of course, Genesis 3 in the fall has interrupted that in a significant way. in a painful way, in a dramatic way. It has interrupted that, but it won't be interrupted forever. God is going to bring things together, and then he is going to dwell with his people, and they are going to be truly his people. Now there is, I think, this very deep and painful sense in which we are away from the Lord. God is with us when we know Christ, when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He becomes a good deposit of all that is to come. We get a taste of the glories that are going to come one day. And so we know what it's like to have God with us, but we do not know it in its fulfillment. We do not know it in its consummation. And so we long for that. And we saw when we talked about the proclamation of the gospel, even in creation, we know from Romans chapter 8 that creation itself is waiting for this great consummation when God will be with his people and people will be with God. And creation itself will be renewed and brought into the glorious freedom, Paul says in Romans 8, of the children of God. Creation itself knowing the freedom of not being bound to decay and disorder. The second law of thermodynamics, of everything winding down. And so we see the glories of what that is going to be. We see a taste of that. Here we still understand that there is this painful sense of God still being, in some sense, distant from us. And so we do not see now like we're going to see one day. Sin has this corrupting nature on our vision, on our ability even to see and comprehend what things are going to be like one day. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God." Poor there not meaning economically poor, but poor there being humble. Those who are humble in spirit, that we're going to see God. Those of us who have humbled ourselves as if human beings needed to humble themselves before Almighty God. But for those of us who have come to engage and to know Jesus Christ, for those who are poor in spirit, we will one day see God. This is the promise of Christ. That God is going to be with us and we are going to be his people and he is going to dwell with us. Friends, something much greater is coming. Life can be wonderful and it is a gift and we are to cherish it. And the scriptures invite us to enjoy it and to relish the good things in life. And for most of us at this time of year, at the Christmas season, this is when we begin to relish the things that are so good, our friends and our family. And the provisions that God has given for us. Obviously, there are many who cannot rejoice that way. Friends, some of you right now, even in this congregation, are mourning upcoming deaths, are mourning recent deaths in your own family, amongst your friends. And so there's always that taste, there's always that understanding that something greater is coming. As much as we enjoy or are called to enjoy life as it is right now and to relish all that God has given us, particularly those of us who know Jesus Christ, because Christ has come to give us life and life more abundant and free, we relish these things as we should and we are invited biblically to do that. But we have to understand that something much greater is coming. We will see God. And God will dwell with us as he does not dwell with us now. And we will be his people, even as we don't understand and comprehend what it means to be his people right now. God will dwell with humankind, Revelation 21 tells us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I've said this before, and again, I don't know if you remember me saying this before, but I have it in my own head, and I think it's biblical. I could be wrong on this, quite frankly, because I've never been to heaven. But I think it's biblical to say that when the scriptures tell us that he will wipe every tear away from our eyes, it means that there will be some tears, at least at the beginning. That there will be a moment, I suspect, when we'll recognize much of what was missed, much of what of opportunities that we passed. Now again, friends, I'm going to say this one more time because it's important. I could be wrong about this. I cannot point to chapter and verse that says this, but I can simply say logically that there's no need to wipe away a tear if a tear is not there. And I recognize I'm taking this text very, very literally, and it could be more symbolic that we just will not, when we step into glory, ever know any sorrow again. That is a possibility. But I think it's also quite possible that we might also recognize, at least as we enter into glory, all that was lost in the fall. So friends, I'm not speaking of purgatory here. I'm not speaking of paying for our faults and our sins. That has been paid for in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's done. It's finished, Jesus said. But I just wonder if there might be a time when we might grieve over some of the loss and all that has taken place. Maybe even loved ones who are not with us. Opportunities that we have just flat out missed in life. Many years ago, I shared with you the most embarrassing moment of my Christian life, I think. And that is, as the president of a Christian organization on a college campus, a young man came one evening and listened to me talk about Jesus to a bunch of college students. And then a couple days later, on an intramural basketball court, I acted like the biggest jerk on the planet, because we all know how important intramural basketball is. Not only did I make a fool of myself, but I berated this young guy who happened to be paying probably $2.90 an hour at that time to referee the game. The same guy who was there hearing me talk about Jesus, who I didn't recognize, listened to me berate him throughout the entire game because I thought I was a great basketball player and I wasn't getting the calls that I deserved. Now look, here's the reality. When I found out afterwards that that young man had been there, when a friend of mine said he was at the intervarsity meeting a couple nights ago, my heart was broken. And I put a letter in his mailbox at the school and apologized, but I never heard from him and I never saw him again. And my prayer throughout my life has been that he would have come to know Jesus Christ in spite of me. And I don't know if that happened or not. I don't know. I can only pray that that's a reality. And there will be a day, I suspect, when I will grieve over that missed opportunity to present Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ intended for me to present him to the world. I don't know. He may be on some broadcast somewhere as an atheist now, talking about some jerk 30 years ago who told him about Jesus and then showed him something the complete opposite. I don't know. If he does, I deserve everything he says about that. Friends, someday God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I grieve now over that, and I will accept the opportunity to grieve over that one more time, and then hope that Jesus will simply wipe that away. I continue to pray for that young man, but I don't know what God has for him. And again, human salvation is in God's hands, it's not in my hands, but there is some grieving that we need to do. There is some grieving that needs to be done. And whether or not we'll step into the consummation of all things and we won't even remember that again, I don't know. Or whether we'll have an opportunity to grieve that and allow Jesus to wipe away that tear. Either one of those is great news to me, and I suspect it's great news to you too. God is going to wipe away those tears from our eyes. Death is going to be no more. Death will be no more. And if you've been at LifePoint, particularly these last few weeks, I've talked about death to death. So I'm not going to elaborate on this. We all know what lies for us, barring the return of Jesus Christ. But the day's coming when that will not lie ahead for us anymore. We won't have to grieve that anymore. We will not have that to look forward to ever, ever, ever again. This is the consummation of things. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ that now comes to its fulfillment, its fruition, so that we never experience death again. There will be no more mourning, friends. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain in glory. There will be none of that as we step into the consummation of all things. In Isaiah chapter 65, the second half of that, we won't go there, but there is kind of a picture there from Isaiah the prophet of an idealized Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth that the prophet Isaiah speaks about there. And he talks about the fact that there will be people who will live the age of trees, And we will not suffer as we suffer now. And I think what we see there is an idealized picture of what Isaiah the prophet views as what it would be like if God were with his people. There may be more to it than that in Isaiah 65, but I think at the very least it is this picture of how this human prophet sees, under the inspiration of the Spirit, what life would be like if God were with us. And here in Revelation 21, we pick up that theme from Isaiah 65, and we see that it's even greater than Isaiah the prophet could have ever imagined. It's not people living the lifetime and the lifespan of the trees, but it's human beings created in the image of God who are finite people who most of us will have experienced death, and yet we'll never know death again. There'll be no more pain, no more mourning, no more crying, no more weeping over the effects of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. And the former things will pass away, not completely. I think the Bible seems to picture what could be described as kind of a global rehab project of this created earth and this creation that we will experience, I think, even in glory. We'll talk a little bit more about that as I wind up the message this morning. But the reality is that the curse of the fall is going to be reversed. And what is winding down will wind up, and it will never wind back down again. Former things will pass away, John tells us in Revelation 21. The thirsty will drink from the spring of life, our text for this morning tells us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, eat." And again, I think Isaiah is seeing this picture, this idealized version of what it's going to be like when God is with us, and we will drink from the fountain of life. We will drink from the waters of life. And once again, Revelation 21 picks up that theme and tells us that we will indeed drink from the fountain of life. We will drink from the waters of life. And I don't know if that's literal or not. I have no reason to doubt why it couldn't be literal. We're going to be talking about a physical place. We're not talking about a spiritual realm, but a real physical place where we'll be able to put our feet on the ground. So I don't understand. I don't think there's any reason for us not to see the reality that we may be drinking from the rivers of life in glory for free, without cost. And so what Isaiah sees as a coming picture, John tells us in Revelation, comes to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ as all things come and are consummated. John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well in Samaria, and he asks her for a drink from the well. And she tells him, you know, that the well is deep and he doesn't have anything to draw the well. And that whole conversation, many of you know that from John chapter 4. And Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water." And you remember, if you know that text, you know that the woman there of Samaria says, "Give me some of that water. I'll take some of that living water." And what she's thinking is I don't have to do this menial task that women had to do in that day and age and walk to a well every single morning and draw water from the well and carry it back to the family and probably go back again in the evening and draw water again and bring it back to the family. What she sees is the ability to be at home and never have to do that again. She's seeing probably us turning on a faucet in our homes. I'm kidding. That's not what she's seeing. She's thinking about not having to go get water. But Revelation 21 tells us that we're going to have living water. And it will be springing up like life to us. And we will go, those of us who are thirsty will go and we will drink from that spring of life. And finally, the conquerors will be sons of God. And I'll expand on that in just a moment here. But those who have persevered, will be sons of God. And so Revelation 21 tells us that all things are going to be new, friends. Verse 5, the voice from the throne, God himself saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." Heaven is going to be different, but not completely different. I think if we look at the text from Scripture that relate to what heaven is going to be like, there's going to be a tremendous newness to heaven, but it does not appear that God is planning to whisk us away to some different dimension or even to take us to a different universe. It's not that he couldn't, but it doesn't appear that that's what the plan is biblically. The adjective here for new in this text, without getting overly technical, conveys a meaning in the original language that says that something new is coming out of something old, that it has its origins in something that is indeed old. It is not brand new as if it never existed before, but it is a regeneration, as it were, something old becoming something new. And so I think that's what we need to see here as we talk about God saying, "I am making all things new." And we recognize that, we understand that as we read through the scriptures in so many other ways, the new covenant that Jesus pronounces and proclaims at the Last Supper comes out of the old covenant. It is born out of the old covenant. The old covenant gives way to a new covenant. Jesus' new commandment that he gives us to love one another was based on an old covenant commandment. It's not that in the Old Testament people were not to love one another, and all of a sudden in the New Testament Jesus says, here, I got an idea, let's start loving one another now. It's a new commandment, but it's born out of the old commandment that we are to be those who love and care for one another. The new Jerusalem has its source in the old Jerusalem. The new man that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, his letter to the Ephesians, is simply the transformed old man or woman there. This new man, this coming together of this new man that Paul says is not related to either Gentile or Jew, but the new human being that is born out of the old. It is a regeneration of that. The new heavens and the new earth are born out of the old heavens and the old earth. Biblically, when we speak of new life, we mean something that is born out of the old, don't we? Because when I speak of new life in Christ in me, I recognize fully that when I look in the mirror, I still look the same. I mean, I look a whole lot older than I did when I came to know Christ, but I'm still the same guy. This new life that I've experienced in Jesus Christ did not create a new physical man, but it did create a new spiritual man. There has been regeneration that has taken place, and so it is with you as well. The new is simply that which was old that has been renewed by God, has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And therefore, when God says, behold, I'm making all things new, I don't think what the scripture means for us there is that we're going to see an end to the earth and we're going to throw it off somewhere into space and we're going to start with a brand new planet somewhere or a brand new dimension somewhere. We're going to be here. Earth is heaven. And heaven is going to be earth. And it's going to be renewed right here for us by God. And I think we see some pictures of that even in the scriptures as we recognize that the old is giving way to the new. I think we see that, at least to some extent, in the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus who comes out of the grave by the power of God and is resurrected to life. And when he does, he meets people that we know biblically that he knew, some of them very, very well. And yet they can't quite get a grasp of Jesus. They know that he's Jesus to some extent, but they can't quite recognize him. You see, he's renewed. He's in a resurrected body. And so although there's some continuation with his old body, they're recognizing that it's Jesus, and yet they're not quite recognizing that it's Jesus. And he's showing up in locked rooms without apparently going through the door. And so there's this continuity with what was, but there's something new as well. And that newness is difficult for human beings, for finite human beings, to get their minds around. And so when Mary Magdalene sees him, she thinks he's the gardener after the resurrection until he uses his voice, and she recognizes that it's Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, two of his disciples walk with him, it appears, half the day without recognizing that it's Jesus. They don't know until after he has left them. And then they recognize there was something unique about the encounter. And so we see this scattered throughout the stories of the resurrected Christ. That they see Jesus, and yet they don't quite recognize that it's Jesus. But then when they find out that it's Jesus, they recognize that it's Jesus, but it's a glorified Jesus. And friends, I think it gives us at least a picture of what we can expect ourselves when we enter into glory. We're going to recognize one another, but we're going to be different. Something amazing is going to take place in the consummation of all things. The gospel proclaims to us new life, and it is a new life that is born out of the old, but it is indeed a new life, and it will be different. There will be continuity with what we know now, I think physically on the earth and in the Jerusalem that we will inhabit, but there will also be massive differences as well. And I can't delineate all of them for you because, once again, never been there. But I know what the scriptures teach us about these things, and it teaches us that we are to anticipate the glory that is to come without fully recognizing the glory that is to come, without fully recognizing all that God has in place for us. Heaven, it appears, I think biblically, is a great temple or sanctuary city that expands outward. And again, how that looks, I do not know, but I think it relates back all the way again to Genesis, where we see that Eden was intended to be a great sanctuary location. There was not a temple there. God was there, and because God is there, no temple is needed. And then the New Jerusalem, it tells us that there was no temple. John says, I didn't see a temple there because God is there. But in Eden, they were to reproduce, they were to multiply, they were to be fruitful and to fill the earth. And so it seems like Eden was intended originally to be this location where God would dwell and the creative order would grow out from that, and it would be this Edenic paradise. It would be this temple city, as it were. And I think what we see in Revelation 21 is this just being recapitulated as the New Jerusalem that will expand outward, and we will see that God will be there and he will be with his people. And so we have much to look forward to. In verse 6, the voice from the throne says, it is done. And so again, we live in this now and not yet experience. Here presently, we live in this now and not yet. We know Christ and we know the glories of Christ, but we don't know what is yet to come. Jesus himself from the cross yelled out, it is finished. And what did he mean by that? It appears biblically that he meant that all that is needed for salvation is done, that Christ has accomplished all that needs to be accomplished on the cross. It is finished. Our salvation is won. And yet there is much that's to come, isn't there? There's so much that follows after that. Although salvation has been won and it is indeed finished, it is a now and not yet reality for us as we look forward to the consummation when it will indeed be done. I've used this illustration before and I know it's old and worn. But the reality is that for those of us who are military history fans, we know that at the Battle of Gettysburg in 1863, the Civil War was essentially done. It was over. It was finished. But there were still 2 years of fighting that followed that to finish out all that needed to be finished out. The same can be said for D-Day in World War II. It essentially crushed the Axis, and yet much fighting, much death, much pain followed that before we saw the consummation of things at the end of the war. And I realize that those are some history things that some people don't care about, and some of you younger people don't probably read a lot about Gettysburg and D-Day anymore. So maybe for you, I would just simply say that, you know, the dark forces were defeated essentially when the Death Star was destroyed. But the Sith remained, right? So we needed a Jedi. The Jedi needed to continue on. We live in a now and not yet reality. It is finished, and yet there is much that still needs to be done. And then the scripture tells us here that eternality describes both God the Father and God the Son, friends. They are the Alpha and the Omega. The interchange of this type of terminology to describe both God the Father and God the Son are absolutely clear signs of the eternal relationship between them. They are divine. They are both the Alpha and the Omega, the scriptures tell us. They are both the beginning and the end. They are both the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Revelation tells us that this is indeed true, and we will see that. Friends, the scriptures tell us that when Jesus returns, he will have written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the beginning and the end. Everything has its culmination in him. And then in verse 7, those who conquer, read here again, persevere, and Jesus will have eternal inheritance and will be we sons of God. And again, I know I beat this dead horse. I'll beat it one more time, and then I'll beat it in the future, I'm sure. But the text there is not children of God, but sons of God. Some translations will say children of God to be inclusive. I understand that. But the text is sons of God. We will be sons of God because we will be those who inherit everything from our Father. He will be our God, and we will be his sons, men and women alike. We will inherit from the Father here all things. I'm going to skip the Galatians 3 passage there, but in Galatians 3, it makes it clear to us that we are all now sons of God. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither female nor male. There's neither Greek or Scythian or anything else, but we are one in Christ Jesus. We are sons of God. And we will see that come to its ultimate fulfillment in the consummation of all things. And so now the reason, friends, for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because our text ends with the reason for why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that reason is that we so emphatically, we so absolutely, we so desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Friends, I've never been there either, and so I can only go by the terminology as you can biblically. The scriptures speak both of a place of utter darkness and a place where there will be fire, and we know at least logically that where there is fire, there is not utter darkness. And so I take this to be symbolic to say, this is not a place we want to be. This is not a place where we want our friends to be. This is not a place where we want our family to be. This is a place away from the presence of God. This is a way away from the New Jerusalem. The Bible speaks the truth in love, friends. And we have to know the bad news to know and experience the good news. And so even in Revelation, as it speaks of the consummation of all things, it must remind us of the fate that remains for those who have rejected hope and life and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's plain in both Testaments, Old and New. And I know this isn't fun to talk about on Christmas Eve, so we'll just let the text speak for itself. The faithless and the detestable, murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Friends, I see myself in that list, even as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, redeemed by Jesus Christ, knowing that I'll experience the New Jerusalem, having confidence in that. I want you to have that confidence as well on Christmas Eve, to know that this does not describe your fate. And so I would just simply close by saying, friends, what are you waiting for? God has promised us these things. And I know some would say, I can't believe this stuff. So I would just say to the others who would say, I'm somewhere, I'm trying to figure this stuff out. Friends, many of you have been praying for my own biological brother, who every time I share the gospel with him says, I agree with that, I agree with that, I agree with that, I agree with that, I agree with that. And I want to say, what are you waiting for? It's not about agreeing, it's about leaning into, it's about accepting, it's about making your own. And so, friends, my call today, and I think John's call from Revelation 21 is, what are we waiting for? That we would come to know Jesus Christ, that we would give our lives to him, that we would know the consummation of the gospel in all things. This is what God has promised for us, friends. Let's do that this Christmas Eve. Many of us have already done it. Let's live it out. Let's purpose in 2018 and beyond to live out our faith in Jesus Christ. You may be here today and say, well, I'm wondering about this. And I would simply say, as you're leaving, we have some booklets, and they're just simple. They say the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grab one. Read it. You may disagree with it. You'll have wasted maybe a half hour of your life. I guarantee you all of us will waste a half hour at some point this week. So read it and consider it. Friends, the good news of the gospel has a terminal point, like all things do. Drop a rock from an airplane and it has terminal velocity. It only goes so far and so fast. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a terminal point. It is going somewhere. Jesus not only proclaimed the gospel, he also made it possible. He's bringing it to a consummation. The scriptures are abundantly clear on that. Let's respond to that gospel. Let's experience the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, God, would you help us to do that this Christmas Eve of 2017? Lord, I pray that for some, this would be the day that they would say, it's the day I came to know Jesus Christ. And for others, I pray that it would be the day that they say, it's the day, God, where you made yourself real to me. And God, for all of us, I pray that it would be a day that we would say, Lord, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to be there. I want to see the New Jerusalem. I want to experience all that is coming and the consummation of all things. God, would you do that good work in and through us, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.